Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Is it possible? Is it possible to keep Easter at arm's length? Was it possible for us to leave Easter worship 2+ weeks ago without the message of resurrection impacting our lives in very real, very concrete ways? Of course. More than anything else, I suspect that's why the number of worshipers perennially lags on these Sundays of Easter. As a pastor, that does not so much frustrate me as sadden me. And yet that sadness is mingled with gratitude. For at the very, very least, lots and lots of people again heard the Easter message on the day itself. And gratitude also for the faithful, fewer but the faithful, in whose lives the resurrection of Jesus Christ has most definitely made a difference. Good for them, the Apostle John would say through his first epistle. For Easter's bold message simply has to be reflected in the life and the lives of God's people, the church. It must forever remain the focus of our fellowship, the motivation for our ministry and our mission. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world. He lived as a man on this earth, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sinning. He suffered unto death, his beaten, battered body buried quickly and without fanfare in a borrowed grave. And on the third day, that body was raised. Raised again to life in victory and in triumph. Body, I say, how imperative it is to proclaim the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. For substantially, that's what the Gnostic heresy was all about, and which threatened to undermine the veracity of the apostles' eyewitness testimony. God is not body, God is spirit. They claimed precursors of the New Age movement. And so the body of Christ, if indeed he was God, could not have died, let alone be raised again. The body is evil, they claimed, and so dispensable to do with whatever you wish. Boy, does that sound familiar. John countered that by writing, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood." Not only was Jesus baptized, a flesh and blood man standing knee-deep in the River Jordan, but also were those veins of Jesus' blood emptied at Calvary's cross. Stretched a bit, admittedly, does that not have certain sacramental overtones? Water, body, blood. And are not those sacraments, baptism and the Holy Eucharist, both of which are inextricably connected with the powerful Word of God, are they not the veritable heartbeat of our life together as church? Ah, yes, church. Appropriately called what? The body of Christ. John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." By child, he means us, the community of the faith and faithful. The recurring theme throughout this epistle of John is to equate God's love for God with love for one another in very real, concrete ways. One commentary, Interpreter's Bible, notes, quote, "John's use of this analogy upholds a beautiful ideal for the church and by contrast shames the church for want of tenderness in the relationships of its members. As children's quarrels, jealousy, vanity, disfigure family life and wound parents' hearts. So they injure the unity of the church and wound the father's heart. Within groups, in a congregation, between congregations, between denominations, as lovelessness is a denial of the faith and an offense to God, so love is proof of faith and a cause of joy to God. For the most part, the three congregations which I have been privileged to serve as pastor throughout the past 30 years have enjoyed a unity of faith and spirit for which, as I have heard horror stories in other congregations, I am immensely grateful to God. At Glendale Congregation, early on and still today, it's not unusual at voters' assemblies for them to be, quote, interrupted by someone else or sometimes by me, saying, "We've gone far enough with us and with our agendas. It's time to stop discussion, bow our heads, our hearts, in prayer to Almighty God, and seek His agenda." It's amazing how intercession with the Almighty God stills potential consternation among the people of God. It's pretty simple, and it works. Among our many, many important tasks as pastors is to foster, by God's grace, to foster in the life of a congregation persons who genuinely and spiritually care for one another, pray for one another, listen to one another, respect one another, and regard one another as sisters and brothers in Christ. That extends to denominations as well. It's imperative for us always to be on guard, to maintain the unity of the faith, exalting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. For there's nothing the devil wants more than for us to turn on each other, to distract us from the cross and from the open tomb, and thus to divide and to conquer us. We need each other as God's children, for our sakes, yes, but mainly for the sake of the world. Three times in rapid fire order, the apostle refers to overcoming the world. Charles Rice in Proclamation suggests that, quote, "Life in the church too easily becomes living under an umbrella of mutual congratulations, intellectual coziness, and potluck suppers, which does not so much overcome the world as fend it off." The New Yorker magazine, he says, pictures a preacher standing in a contemporary pulpit proclaiming, "I'm okay and you're okay," and his enthusiastic congregation responding, "And you're okay and we're okay." That's not the picture, says this author, we get from 1 John. It's a real, unavoidable world in which everything is not okay. The world is in the power of the evil one, and it's the kind of world that actually put to death the very life and light of God. No more than Jesus escaped real suffering and death at the hands of the world can we expect to live in it like disembodied spirits apart from the church. The church that prays daily in celebration of Jesus' victory and rejoices in the Spirit is still in the world. Are we ever? And we are bombarded with acts and facts of sin. Following recent shooting spree at the Washington, D.C. Zoo, of all places, Paul Harvey noted a political cartoon in one of that city's newspapers, which has one lion saying to another lion, "It's a good thing we're behind bars. It's a jungle out there." So it is. One of the perks that I have as a pastor is to teach confirmation class. And one of the perks of teaching confirmation class is to listen. Is to listen to kids tell their stories. What life's like in the world. Boy, it's tough out there. And it's really tough. Really tough for those kids. KFUO, 2 or 3 weeks ago, the observation was made that the nation was horrified at the picture of a gun pointed at or near the face of 6-year-old Alien Gonzalez, while at the same time we debate endlessly the legality of partial birth abortion. Not much is sacred anymore, not much at all in the world. Yet John says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The world is no match for the risen Christ. He who overcame death overcame sin, our sin, the world's sin. He whose body came alive on Easter's morn brought life into the body of Christ. We who believe that Jesus is the Son of God believe also that Jesus Christ is Lord, whose power is over all, whose reign and rule is absolute. Contrary to what that author said, I don't believe for a second that the world is in the power of the evil one. We are not helpless, hapless victims of Satan. To be sure, we are confronted with evil every day of our lives. But as one man of God in one of our Bible classes said regarding this text, each time we say no to temptation, each time we stand up for what is right in the eyes of God, each time we confront evil head on, we have, by the power of the risen Lord, overcome the world. Our Lord said to his disciples in John 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me into the world, so I am sending you into the world, not to be seduced by it, but to overcome its worldliness, to make a difference. O church, to make a difference. We don't do that alone. We do it together in responsive love to Jesus and love one for another. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.